Let me read for you in Luke chapter 8, just a few verses that are very powerful, and Jesus says very little. But I think this will grip your heart and encourage you this morning. Luke 8, starting in verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." They're on a missions trip. They're going across this lake, maybe 7.5 miles wide. They've got Jesus with them. He said, "Get in the boat." They got in the boat. They're starting to cross the lake. And a gentle breeze starts from the mountains, a cool breeze. Probably no better time to take a nap than when a cool breeze starts to rush across the water. And Jesus took a nap. He was tired. He'd had busy weeks of ministry there in Galilee. So he fell asleep, kind of left the sailing to the fishermen. But the storm came. And it wasn't just a gentle breeze very long. Rushing down from the mountains, this cool breeze built into a storm. And the waves started to fly and even fill the boat. Now, here are these disciples. Jesus is asleep. He brought them out there, gets them in this mess, and then he goes to sleep. And here they are in the boat, and the water's coming. I'm sure these men tried everything they could think of. They probably said, "Hey, Peter, bail for a while," or "Let's turn the boat toward the wind, and maybe we should get rid of some ballast. There's Judas, let's dump him." They're trying to figure out exactly what to do. They're probably doing everything humanly possible to make it through this storm. And they're finally coming upon the realization that they're going to have to wake up Jesus. They don't know how he's going to respond. I don't know how you respond when you're waking from a nap, but there's Jesus. Here it is. And sailors, they really aren't fond of awakening a carpenter to help them when they're in the middle of the water. It's kind of their area of expertise, especially men in general. It's like, we don't stop for directions. We don't ask for help. So here's Jesus. They get to the point that they are afraid they're going to die. We find that out because in the text, when they wake him up, it says, "Wake up, Master, Master! We're going to drown. We're drowning." And Jesus gets up. And I love this part of the text because he stops the wind. He stops the water. You know, sometimes Jesus doesn't just immediately rescue us from our storm. Sometimes he lets us stay in there for a while. Some people, like plants, need a little more fertilizer than others to grow. But in this case, he calmed the sea. Think of when Peter was out walking on the water, and he's walking toward Jesus, and he takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to sing. Jesus doesn't run over and dunk him a few times and say, "Oh, no faith, come on," and then drag him back to the boat. In kindness, Jesus stops the wind and the waves, and then he says a question that is very penetrating. He says, "Where is your faith?" He didn't say that the disciples didn't have any faith. He said, "Where is your faith?" I want to submit to you this morning four possibilities of where their faith was located. We know one thing for sure about men and women, and that is we are worshipers. We will worship something. I think, quite possibly, one of the things, one of the idols these men had placed their trust in was in their boat. They've got to cross the lake. We've got a good boat. Let's get in the boat and go. They're in their boat. They trust their possessions. Do you know, I actually know people who feel more secure in this world because of the number of possessions they have. Well, I've got a lot, about 100 feet deep, about 50 feet wide. I own it, or, well, I owe on it. It's worth $1 million. And they actually feel more secure in their existence on this little bitty planet because they have an eensy weensy teensy tiny piece of property that they can call theirs. That's my property. Nope, nope, nope. I don't rent. I own property. Almost like there's this stratus, you know, of security based on what we own. Or another truth that seems to be out in our culture is that you are what you drive. Whatever you drive, that's who you are. You have to be very careful because our possessions can possess us. How do you spend your weekends? Well, first of all, I cut the grass, and then I paint the trim, and then I... Some people have to exercise just so they can make it from the place they park their car to the front of the store. Have you ever seen the people who take up like 3 parking spots? They've got a really nice car, and so they park it way at the end of the parking lot and then hike all the way because they don't want anybody to open their door and ding their car. They might as well take the DART bus. You know, they're so far from Tom Thumb. We get in this situation that we think our possessions are all we need. In fact, there's a story about a guy who saved up money for months in order to buy a special pair of skis when he was going to Colorado. Saved up and he finally purchased his skis. They got to Colorado. They're skiing the first day, having a great time. About halfway through the day, after he started getting limbered up, he decided he would take a back trail. So he took this back trail right at about the time they were posting signs that said, "Blizzard expected. Everybody needs to clear the mountain." So he's going down the backside of this mountain. He starts about halfway down and just snow starts falling, just pouring. He's loving it. "This is great. Glad I got my new skis." About 10 minutes later, he can't see where he's going. And he starts walking along in his brand new skis. He eventually has to take his skis off and put them over his shoulder and trudge through the snow. After a couple miles of that, he just throws his skis up in the air and keeps walking. Because now he's at the point of survival. Stumbles across the road as a highway patrolman goes whipping by and finds out who the guy is and says, "There's an all-out search for you. We figured you were lost in the blizzard." And he said, "I was." He had to jettison the very possession he thought would give him security and joy. We find security in our possessions. The second thing I think that the disciples quite possibly were trusting in is that they had faith in their own ability. Hey, we're crossing the lake. How many times have we done that before? Been there, done that. They get in their boat, they cross the lake. It reminds me of teenagers when they first start driving. For some reason, teenagers think it'll be really thrilling for me if they come over to my house or office and give me a ride the first time they get their driver's license. You know, they get in the car, I get in the car, I do the seatbelt, I check the airbag. You know, I'm covered here. And the kid gets in, 10 and 2. Okay, they got their hands right there. They got their seatbelt on. They turn the radio down. I'm sure that's just trying to fake me out. And here they are. And they drive carefully. They actually use something that I know a lot of people in Texas have forgotten. They're called turn signals. They'll come up. If they want to turn left, they'll put on the signal. Well, you see them a couple months after that, and it looks like a big transformation has taken place. They get in the car, they crank the tunes, and they just stick the accelerator to the floor, and off they go. Because we know we've done it before, we get lulled to sleep thinking that we can do it again. It's kind of like our theology is revealed in our prayer life. If you don't pray very much, then you don't think you need God very much. If you pray a lot, you realize you need God a lot. If you have great faith in your own ability, you have very little need for God. So here are these disciples. They got a great boat. They've got faith in their ability. And I also believe they had faith in their faith. They had faith in their faith. You know what's interesting? People actually believe that because they believe it's going to happen, then it will happen. There's a minister, I don't know if he's on TV or radio any longer, but he actually has told his people recently, if you take 2 pennies and put them in your pockets, and then keep them in your pockets for 9 days, and during that 9-day period, write me a check for either $33, $43, or $53. At the end of those 9 days, God will send a big blessing on you. And there's people that actually believe that. We have turned faith in God into superstition. It's almost like if I turn around 3 times under a full moon, throw salt, and say a prayer, God's going to move. I think there's people who have faith in their faith. And you know what? People say, I can heal you. Come, I'll pray for you. And then when the person's not healed, they say, you didn't have enough faith. Faith in their faith. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in God. Not faith in our faith. The disciples very well could have had faith in their faith and not faith in God. And then fourthly, I think there's one more thing they quite possibly could have had faith in. Faith in the wrong God. They were believing the wrong things about God. They're on a missions trip and God sends the storm. They said, God, what are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish here? We're here doing your work. We've even got Jesus in the boat. And the storm comes anyway. I'll tell you what, if God didn't protect Jesus in the boat, don't you for a minute think that he's going to protect you in the boat if he's trying to do his work in your heart. Because when God sent that storm, he did a couple things. He revealed who he was. And he revealed where these people had their faith. Storms are great. Storms can wash away the things that we depend on. We can be so fixated on something in our life, and then one of our loved ones, our little one, gets sick. And what happens? The storm of that sickness washes away all the other preoccupation we have with these worldly priorities. And all of a sudden we focus there. You know, I love Jesus says, where is your faith? He didn't give them an 8-step program on how to modify their behavior. He doesn't give them a legalistic set of rules. He goes to the heart of the issue because if he has your heart, he has the rest of your life. He says, where is your faith? And you know, I think the power of this passage is in verse 25. Remember, they woke Jesus up because they were scared to death. In verse 25, it says, after Jesus calmed the wind, calmed the waves, and then said, where's your faith? They were in awe or fear, and they marveled. And they said, who is this guy? It really can be translated there if you think in the big picture. They were scared to death of the storm, and they were even more afraid of who Jesus was when they finally recognized it. Christian, brother and sister, do you know that if you have a greater fear and faith in God, this world has no hold on you? There's freedom! We were at a baseball game, a little league baseball game, and our team was doing okay, and they would end the inning, and we would all kind of, you know, kind of give it the golf clap, little perfunctory, nice work, boys. And the other team would, like, get a run or something in the first inning. And all the parents are going, oh, yeah, go, baby! Well, they're just celebrating. They're going crazy. And I'm looking around going, what, these people don't have mortgages? You know, what's their, how are they so free to celebrate an insignificant run in a baseball game? But do you know what? If we are in awe and marvel at our God, and we know who he is, this world pales to us. We have no fear. That's why I had Rob and Jane put this quote in the bulletin from Luther. It says, the most intrepid revolutionary is one who has a fear greater than anything his opponents can inflict upon him. And Luther trembled much in the face of God. Jesus now had their undivided attention. Do you know in Exodus 20, beautiful passage right after the Ten Commandments, starting in verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning, okay, it's storm time again, and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Listen here. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning, that you might not build idols for yourself. Storms reveal our idols. Storms reveal what we trust in. And they point us in the direction that we should be going. I pray that God would reveal Himself afresh to us in His Word, that He would quicken us through His Word. I want to give you three thoughts, three perspectives on faith in closing. The first thought is this: faith is revealed within believers through a lifelong testing of our cumulative knowledge of God. I'll say it again. Faith is revealed within believers through a lifelong testing of our cumulative knowledge of God. You see, you don't just pass one test one week, like remember in school? You would go and you would study your material that you would have to know for Friday. You would take your test, and then you just forget that material and go on to your next week and study that material. And then, Christian, you cannot walk with Christ and take that perspective. Because your relationship with Christ through faith is, it builds, it builds, it builds. You remember, and then you think, and then you try in faith, and sometimes you fail, and sometimes you succeed. And if for a moment you stop focusing on the things you learn, you may very well have to go all the way back to the beginning again. In Christianity, it is not kind of the Western educational system of memorize and then put it on a test. You actually have to think. You actually have to interact with God's Word through His Spirit in your life. Our faith is revealed over a lifelong testing of our cumulative knowledge of God. In Christianity, it's not three strikes, you're out. It's bat till you hit. The second thought on faith. Faith is bringing all you know about God to bear on your situation. Faith is bringing all you know about God to bear on your situation. See, faith doesn't just happen by osmosis. We think about what we know about God. We say God is all-powerful. We say God is just. And what does it mean, God is just? God being just means He will punish every sin. He's just. So we know God to be all-powerful. We know He's just, and then we know Him to be merciful. We need to recall that into our thinking every day. The law is written on our hearts, but we must preach the gospel to ourselves daily. You see, faith, I think sometimes we think of ourselves as thermometers instead of thermostats. You know, a thermometer just measures the temperature and just really can't do a thing about it. 75, 80, 85, 90, 95, 100. It's hot. It's getting hotter. Nothing you can do about it, you might think. Faith must be activated. We're like thermostats. God has given us the ability to be in a situation and to monitor the situation and to begin to feel the heat rising, and then we activate our faith. How do you do that? You bring all you know about God to bear on your circumstance, on your situation. And it frees you. C.S. Lewis said, sin for a Christian is temporary insanity. It's like we forget. So faith is revealed within believers through a lifelong testing of a cumulative knowledge of God. Faith is bringing all you know about God to bear on your situation. And then lastly, faith means that we don't have to panic. Faith means that we don't have to panic. There is a delusion in this town. I've only worked in about 5 cities, but I've never seen a more powerful delusion than in this town with this thought. People here believe that you are saved by knowledge about God. The Bible teaches you are saved by faith in God. Knowledge about God is part of faith in God, but it is not equivalent. Faith and knowledge are not the same things. Faith requires knowledge and assent to that knowledge and then action. There are scores of people in this town because they know about God, they think they are saved. Do you know what? They are not. That is a lie from hell. Knowledge, assent, and then, guess what? Action. When you're in the middle of a situation and you bring to bear all you know about God, guess what? You live differently. It's reflected in your life, in your very actions, in your very thoughts, in your ability to perceive what's going on. You say as a Christian, this is not adding up the way I want it to add up, but I know God is at work here. I know He's a good God. I know He's an all-powerful God. I know that He did not spare His Son, so why should He spare me? I know that He has me in the school of faith. Our lives are writing messages on the blackboard in the school of faith. And you know how God reveals Himself in this passage? He reveals Himself to be an all-powerful God, and He reveals Himself to be a compassionate God. He reveals Himself to be a faithful God. He's faithful to His disciples. He's testing them. He's training them. Why? You know what happens in the next chapter. He sends them out on their own. He's training us. He's training us to be faithful. If you have faith that God has given you, He will also make you a faithful person because He's a faithful God. We have storms in our church. We have storms in our families. We have storms in our children. We have storms in our bodies. Some of us are suffering physically. God is faithful. God is working in us. God is making it more apparent to us that He's a great God, that He's a faithful God. I want to encourage you this morning that God is training you to trust Him and that He is revealing Himself as faithful. Just kind of a crowning verse to end with is Philippians 1:6. A beautiful verse that I hope you commit to memory. It contains justification, sanctification, and glorification. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I'm confident of this, that He who began a good work in you, justification, will carry it on to completion, sanctification, even at the day of Christ, glorification. He's a faithful God. He began the work in you. He will carry it to completion. And in the middle of the storms, activate your faith. No. That He's a great God. Let's pray together. Father, our hearts are captured by You. We think of the things that we've trusted in the last few days. We think of the things that we have held to tightly in Your place. Lord, I pray that through the music and prayers and readings, that, Father, these have melted away. The idols of our hands have melted. And we find ourselves empty-handed looking to the cross of Christ, knowing that the storms that are from the hand of God are storms that test our faith, that test our knowledge of you, and it also reveals that you're a faithful God. Oh, Father God, we hide ourselves in the rock of Jesus Christ. As we stand in your presence, I pray that we might marvel at you. We might be full of awe, knowing you to be the God you are. We fall before you through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.